Welcome to Vallejo's Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast on Sunday, April 8th, 2018. The Reverend Cassie Carroll, our guest today, and is preaching the sermon entitled Unified by Grace. Our Old Testament reading is Psalms chapter 133, verses 1 through 3, and the New Testament lesson is from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35.
Before I read our scriptures today, I just wanted to say welcome, and thank you for welcoming me back. I mean, that bodes well. You let me come back. So I'm really thankful to be with you this morning, and hopefully, I just hope that whatever God wants you to hear today is what will stick, and whatever isn't God will just, like, go to the side. We don't need it. So, let's hear the word of the Lord, and then we'll pray and dive in. So our Old Testament passage today is Psalm 133, and it says this: How good and pleasant it is when brothers live and sisters live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And our New Testament passage today is in Acts 4, 32 through 35. Oh, it's up there. There you go. Now, the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The word of the Lord. I'll say the word of the Lord. You say thanks be to God. The word of the Lord. Well done. Well done. Let's pray. Dear Creator God, I ask now that the butterflies would disappear and that the Holy Spirit would come and your word would be heard, that the good news of your Son would be proclaimed in this place and you would have a smile on your face. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. So, we're talking about I picked this passage for some reason, and then when I started diving into it, I wasn't really sure why I picked it, because it's a little weird. As I was reading over and over and over again, I wasn't really sure what was going on. Four passages, oh, that'll be the easy one, maybe. Maybe not. And I realized I needed to go back in the story of Acts a little bit before to gain some understanding of what just happened. And so if we go back into the story of Acts, we're in chapter 4. So the Holy Spirit's already come. Everyone's, you know, literally on fire because, like, the Holy Spirit. And right before all of this, Peter and John have actually been healing people in the name of Jesus, which we today were like, yeah, heal people in the name of Jesus. Let's do it. Except the Sanhedrin, which are the Jewish leaders of that time, the religious Jewish leaders, weren't too excited because they were realizing that Peter and John were just two ordinary humans doing this miraculous work and didn't quite understand where their power was coming from. They didn't understand what was happening. And it was almost kind of threatening to their own authority because they weren't doing the healing. So these ordinary men, Peter and John, are doing all of this miraculous healing, going rogue in the eyes of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin are feeling kind of threatened. So they arrest them. Fair enough, maybe. So they're arrested, and they come before the Sanhedrin. They're interrogated. The Sanhedrin can't find anything wrong, but they still are upset. And all they can do is reprimand them and say, don't do that anymore, and let them go. Okay. So then Peter and John go back to their community, and they have a time of prayer together. And it's a prayer that where they actually, as often in Jewish communities they do, is that when they pray, they pray in remembrance of God's faithfulness during times of adversity. And so they pray and they use a psalm and a connection that they have of the past to remember that God is connected into this and God is faithful in the midst of trials and tribulations. And so, and then we come upon this passage that we've read today, where it's kind of like a sneak peek into the living arrangements of the followers of Christ at this time. It's a hey, what's going on in there? And it's almost as though we're getting this opportunity to see how they're functioning, what's going on back at the farm, all of that type of stuff. And so as I read it, though, I was reading through, and 34 and 35 seemed a little dodgy. I mean, we read the passage, and it's like, oh, it's the Bible, so everything's fine. But I was like, wait a second. If today someone was like, okay, go home, if you own your house, sell it, and then come back and give me all your stuff so that I can give it out to other people, there would be some red flags for us. There's language around this that gets kind of scary, and we use the word maybe cult, and that's a little terrifying. And I'm like, wait a second, but I know that this is Peter and John, and I know the story, so what am I missing? There has to be something I've missed. And I realize there's something huge that I've missed. This is a completely different culture. A completely different time. The way in which that people functioned during this time was out of a tribal mentality. And it was a tribal mentality because that's how you survived. You grouped together for survival. And when we, and in our day and age, we're very, especially our culture, we're very I-focused. Individual. We don't really need other people. And I realized that what has happened here is that, you know, we see this, we see this a number of times in the biblical text, especially in the Old Testament through the 12 tribes, through the different family units of like Abraham, and we see these people gathering together so that they won't perish. And so that mentality hasn't disappeared during this time. And so what's happened is, there's a different thread that's uniting them now. Instead of the thread of just, oh, well, we're related, that's good, let's stick together, or, oh, you know, Abraham, he's a good guy, let's stay together. Now it's Christ. So we have all these different groups of people that are now grouping together in a new group, and they're trying to survive. And as I was going through this, I was thinking about the phrase intentional community. And at Westminster Woods, we live in intentional community all the time. I grew up at Westminster Woods, so there is this innate understanding where I don't remember to eat sometimes because I'm not with a group of people because I've been so raised in a commune fashion that it's like, oh wait, there's food, right? okay, just because there wasn't a whistle that blew doesn't mean I don't eat. But it's, don't worry, I eat. I promise. But there's this remembering that it's been ingrained in me to function with people. And my time, my internal clock is based on others, which when I moved away from Westminster Woods, I learned very quickly is not the case. And I learned very quickly that I had to figure out how to stand on my own two feet, because I didn't have that community reminding me when to go to dinner or that it was time to take a rest, because, you know, we would do that in something called FOB, flat on bunk. And we would, you know, and it was time for rest. You know, there wasn't an ingrained schedule that everybody was working off of. It was very confusing for me. And this idea of getting back to intentional community is not new. We've seen it across the United States and across actually the world. There's a new monastic movement. It's actually been started up in the 1970s, 1980s, where people are trying to go back to this idea of more of a we culture than an I culture. And one example is a man named Shane Claiborne, who lives in Philadelphia. And he has what some would call a commune, but it's actually a intentional living new monastic movement called The Simple Way. And their focus is around social injustice and helping the neighborhood become more sustainable. And so they're constantly living together in this, you know, in this house in Philly that's falling apart, the neighborhood specifically, and they're listening to God, worshiping together, eating together, and trying to hear where the Holy Spirit is already at work in their communities. And so these little new monastic movements or homes are popping up all over the place. And it's been really interesting to see that within the Christian culture, there's this desire to lean back to this we concept. And that's why when I was reading the 34 and 35, it was such a countercultural experience for me, because I've grown so accustomed to living in an I world and being able to function just on my own. And what's interesting about living in intentional community is that people are involved. Thank you. And when people are involved, it gets really messy. I'm sure in your community here at the church, I see faces here that I've met when I was really young, and you guys have been here for a while now, and you've intentionally chosen this community. You may not live together, but I'm sure you've hit your rough points. I like to call intentional community baggage stew. It's where everybody's baggage just kind of comes together and mixes, and it is not clean, which is really hard for us as Presbyterians, because we like things to be decent and in order. And so it's very overwhelming almost, and hard to lean into the messiness that is this intentional community called church. You're choosing to live life together in this community and seeing what's happening outside this building and choosing to react. How do you react to this community? And then I read the passage again, and I realized I missed something. I missed a big something. In verse 33, it says this: "With great power, the apostles gave their testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And great grace was upon them all. I have to admit, I'm still wrapping my head around the concept of grace. So let alone a great grace, that makes me kind of nervous. We seem to be consistently called into community over and over and over again in the biblical text. And yet, for some reason, we are the worst at it. And what was the turning point in this passage is a great grace. A dear friend of mine who is the associate pastor at Santa Rosa First Pres, her name is Brenna Hesh Marshall. She actually gave a sermon on grace a couple weeks ago, and she said this: grace is free, but it's not cheap. It comes at a cost to our pride, our self-sufficiency, our delusions of fairness. I'm going to read it again. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. It comes at a cost to our pride, our self-sufficiency, our delusions of fairness. That statement to me pushes people into the we culture. Grace is not about the individual. It's about the collective. Grace is not about me. It's about all of us. It pushes us into that we culture, and it which allows us to keep the tribe open to anyone who's interested. Because if it's about me, then we have a problem. Because I am selfish. I am flawed. And that baggage stew, so I really don't like involving myself in it very often, because it can be hard and it can be hurtful. But this grace pushes us into that we culture, which reminds us that we are not alone, reminds us that Christ is the one that actually did the work last week, literally last week, did the work to be able to keep this tribe open to new groups of people coming together and being a tribe held with a new thread that is Christ's love and Christ's salvation. We may not be great at loving each other all the time, but as we continue to lean into this grace that really doesn't make a lot of sense, that is constantly befuddling me and constantly showing me that I have a lot more work to do, we are continuing to lean in and keeping the tribe available for more new groups of people to come and participate in this great grace and have that grace cover us as we make our way through the baggage stew that is community. So how do we do this in our day-to-day life? Ugh, that is the question I have been wrestling with. That is the question that I'm most frustrated with. And I think the first step for me is showing up. I can't participate in the baggage stew if I'm not there. I can't help bring clarity to a moment or bring my gifts into a community if I don't show up. So how are you showing up today? Well, you did. So good work. But maybe the next question for you is, how do you show up in your community outside these walls? How are you showing up for your neighbor next door? How are you sharing what's happening in the tribe? That's a question that you'll have to answer for yourself, and that I hope that you choose to lean into this mystery that is great grace. Because I am really, as that last song said, this is amazing grace. And personally, I still don't get it. But I am really thankful for it. Let us pray. Creator God, we thank you for the mystery that is grace, that brings us together in unity, that allows us to experience a love that is beyond our understanding. Thank you for the baggage stew, because out of it comes goodness and beauty, as long as we show up. We love you, God. Amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Bowling Green. Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.